John 11, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Near the end of the last chapter, which we considered chapter 10 last week, Jesus' enemies were accusing him of claiming to be the Son of God. And they were right. He was claiming to be the Son of God. And they thought that was a sin. And yet it's only a sin if he were not the Son of God. And in this chapter we see that he proves himself. He shows himself. He gives powerful evidence by this, maybe the greatest of his miracles in raising Lazarus. And that's why I wanted to consider the whole chapter at once. It's one unit. It's not something you can divide into a lot of different pieces, at least not the first time you preach it. And so here we see, and this is the first point, we see Jesus setting the stage for the display of his resurrection power, and we see why he does this. And the first reason why is for God and his glory. He's going to glorify God and glorify himself as God by doing this great miracle. And so we jump ahead. I've already read the chapter, so I'm just taking verses as they apply. Verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And we as Presbyterians, you know, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here we see Jesus himself, with that in mind, he's glorifying God. And as God himself, as the Son of God, he is also going to be glorified himself through this miracle. And so the first reason for Jesus' raising of Lazarus, and actually for letting him lay sick until he dies, because he could have maybe got there in time, the purpose of that is to glorify God. Secondly, we see another reason for this. It's the increase of the disciples' faith. He says in verses 14 and 15, you know, they have been wondering, you know, he's sleeping. That'll be good. He's asleep. He's getting better, because Jesus had said that. And when he's referring to sleep, we as believers, we sleep when we die, because we're still really alive in God's eyes. But he says this for the disciples' faith. He says, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You know, if you read that wrongly, if you read Lazarus is dead and I am glad, it almost seems Jesus would be happy that Lazarus is dead, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying Lazarus is dead and I am glad for your sakes, because he knows he's going to perform this miracle. He knows he's going to see that his disciples will see this and it will increase their faith. Not only the disciples' faith, but the faith of those who would come to this funeral, those who would come to comfort Mary and Martha, those who would come, it would be for their faith. It says, then he took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Even the way he prays, you know, he's praying a public prayer there. He's praying so the audience can hear it. And, you know, I've often thought, well, that's not the right way to pray. We should always pray to God, and we do. But when we're praying in front of some people, he prays it this time as part of he had already prayed. He already had the power to raise Lazarus. He had already done that. He knew before, but he prays for their sake so they would know the kind of connection he had with God the Father. All through chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, he talked about his relationship with the Father. And the Jews were accusing him. You say God is your Father, as if you were God yourself, the Son of God. And that was true. And they wanted to stone him for that very reason. Well, he is truly God, and he is showing that that is the case. So why Jesus set the stage? He sets it because he's going to glorify God. He sets it because he's going to increase the faith of his disciples and whoever else who might become a believer at that gravesite. How does he set the stage? Well, we see he sets the stage by his delay. When Jesus got the message from Lazarus' sisters, it says he delayed. Therefore, the sisters sent him, saying, the Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. And then in verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. I wouldn't get away with that as a pastor. Would you, Alexi? You know, somebody tells you somebody, one of your members is in the hospital. And the family is intentionally telling you they want you to go to visit this person and pray for this person. And you know it. It's not like nobody told you and somehow it wasn't known. You know that this person is in the hospital. And you say, well, I better wait a couple days before I go. I don't have anything else to do, but I'm going to wait. And it sounds pretty bad. And I think the two sisters, when you see how they reacted when Jesus came late, they seemed to know that he could have been there early. They seemed to be a little bit accusing him, though they know he's Lord and they honor him as Lord. They see that this is something they didn't like. And yet none of us have the powers Jesus did. He's the Son of God. He was going to heal. And more than heal, he wanted to raise from the dead. And so he had to wait a little longer, and not just a little longer, to the point that Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb, which signified a point that he had stinketh, but that's another part of this. The delay resulted in Lazarus' death, Verse 14 says, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples from far away, he knew Lazarus was dead. Meaning a more glorious miracle. Not just a healing, but a raising from the dead. The delay resulted in Lazarus being dead 4 days, meaning he was already buried, meaning his body would be rotting, stinking in the tomb. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had been already in the tomb 4 days. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. They knew those kind of things in those days. We don't. People are cremated these days, or if they're buried, they're put in an airtight coffin or in an airtight vault, and we don't smell the smell. But she knew there was a stench at this point. The King James puts it this way. It says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's one of my favorite King James. He stinketh. I mean, this is bad. And so this was the circumstance that they were in. And we see a little bit of her lack of faith. You know, she knew what was normal, what was regular, what death does. Death brings corruption. Sin brings corruption. Sin brings death, and death is a rotting and corrupting thing. And yet Jesus delays. Jesus opens the tomb because he has a purpose in this. The delay seems to have given also more people an opportunity to witness this miracle. Verses 18 and 19 says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so this was the circumstance, and this was the case. Probably the brother was taking care of these two sisters. They really needed him. And so the Jews all around saw this as a bad, bad circumstance, and they're coming around to comfort, to help, to do whatever they can. And so there's a crowd there when Jesus comes. Those are all part of his staging this event. You know, when you look at the passage and see it as a whole, he's planning this whole thing. And obviously God plans everything. But he's making it known. He's telling his disciples along the way, Lazarus is dead. Let's wait a while. Let's make sure he's really dead. Because he was going to glorify God. Secondly, we see Jesus' power and glory displayed in the miracle itself. Jesus says in verse 25 to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, may die, he shall live. In 11:40, he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And here we also have the I am statements. Remember from 8:58, he says, before Abraham, I was to the Jews. And that's when they picked up the stones to stone him. And now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I think it kind of, you know, if you think of this battle, it's a life and death battle. They want to kill Jesus. They want to stone Jesus. He had been claiming his relationship with the Father. You know, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The Jews wanted to stone him, because he was claiming to be the Son of God. It says in verse 8:59, they took up stones to throw at him. In verse 10:33, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And in this chapter, in verse 8, you know, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you, and you are going there again? And it's interesting, one of them says, you know, let's go and die with him. They wanted to die with Jesus. They thought there was no other possibility. What's going to happen when we go there is we're going to die. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to be killed because they all want to stone him. And Lazarus is in the tomb, and Martha is saying he stinketh. And by 4 days, that's what happens. The corruption of the body starts around 4 days. And from stinketh to life, is something only in God's power. And so here he is proving that he is the Son of God. When he had said these things, it says he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." John Calvin points out that it's Christ's voice that did this. Christ's power is more clearly seen by the fact that he did not touch the body with his hand, but only called out using his voice. At the same time, Christ commands us to the secret and wonderful efficacy of his word. For how did Christ restore life to the dead but through the word, "Lazarus, come forth"? It's his voice that brings. He didn't go in there and touch Lazarus with his hands. He just said, "Lazarus, come forth." Similar to Ezekiel. God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37:3, "Can these bones live?" You know, there you have a man who stinketh. In Ezekiel, you have these bones, these dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord, you know." And then in verse 4 it says, "And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God." And I won't go into that passage, but the dry bones get up and flesh comes on them and they are alive. And it's the word of God that does that. And the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even today, the word is powerful. Verse 44, he says, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, Loose them, let him go." If his other miracles didn't prove he was the Son of God, this one did. So what are the results? Point number 3. What is the response to this, or responses to this miracle? Well, 1, verse 45, many believed. It says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him." And my dad became a Christian shortly before he died. You know, a couple years before he died, he became a Christian. But before that, if I would try to share with him, I remember at least one time when I'm sharing the gospel with him, he says, "Well, if I saw somebody raised from the dead, then I would believe." And that's what you'd expect, wouldn't it? I mean, if you saw somebody come out of the grave, you'd expect that people would believe. And here we see many did believe in him. But also, it's interesting, verse 46, it says, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." These are the very people that saw Lazarus raised, and they're running off to somebody else. They're running to the Pharisees, to Jesus' enemies. "Look what he did now." And then listen to what is said. It says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many signs." So they're not doubting that he actually did this. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." Know what Jesus' enemies are saying. First they're saying, "This man works many signs." They acknowledge the fact that he does many miracles. They knew it. They're not denying the fact that he was doing miracles right and left. And then because of that, they say, "If we let him alone, everyone will believe." Isn't this the natural, normal response you'd expect to get from seeing great miracles? Even these Pharisees, even these Jews who were enemies of Jesus, if we keep letting him do more and more miracles, more and more people are going to believe. They knew the logic of that in their heads. Miracles result in faith. But their hearts were so sinful, their hearts were so hard, that even though they knew perfectly that this man was doing miracles, and this man had many people believing in him, and they would expect that that would be the case with the kind of miracles he was doing. Their sinful hearts were so hard and stubborn that they were not repenting. They were not saying, "He does miracles. He must be the Son of God." The high priest in this passage prophesies Jesus' death, but not in a way that's to his credit. He's basically telling his friends, who are Jesus' enemies, "We need to kill Jesus. That's the only way we can stop this. This is the only way we can benefit our nation." And how do we benefit our nation? Well, we benefit our nation by keeping our power. Because they were admired. They had people following them. And the only reason they wouldn't is if Jesus kept leading people away from them. The same sunshine and rain that makes flowers bloom and grow makes manure stink. And earlier in this passage, Jesus says, "Lazarus sleeps." And I believe he said that because he knew Lazarus was converted. Lazarus wasn't dead spiritually. Lazarus wasn't gone, but these people were. Though he was physically dead, Jesus plainly told them, "Lazarus is dead." Martha said, "He stinketh," because he had been in the grave 4 days. These people who fought with Jesus wanted to kill him. And even especially after he raised Lazarus, these people were spiritually and morally dead, even though they may have seemed alive. They were the dead ones. Note the death of Jesus was their solution. The death of Jesus is our solution, and that he died for our sins. He was their solution, and they thought that if they killed him, they would stop this whole thing that Jesus was doing. From God, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And he's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we see that because we're alive and the Holy Spirit has taught us these things. And we can see why Jesus died. And it was for our salvation. And we know he raised for themselves, for those who would kill Jesus. They thought if they killed him, they would keep their place and nation. Notice how death is their solution in this wicked way, as it is in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, both say the same thing. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so we see this battle in this chapter. There's life, and Jesus has that life. He says, "The thief does not come but except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And this is our application. Jesus is all about life. He brings life into our world, which we didn't have without him. You know, before he came, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all lost, unless the Holy Spirit makes us alive. And he says his words are spirit and they are life. We have no life in us. And yet we, like they did in those days, we live in a death-oriented culture. When you think of it, you know, there's that little poem, "Pro-choice, that's a lie, babies don't choose to die." And we live in a culture now where a woman is sometimes not considered a woman unless she really wants to kill her babies. You have to be in favor of that in order to be counted a woman by some. And it's a death culture. You know, there's abortion, and if we kept going that way, there'd be euthanasia. And these are all solutions. It's interesting. James D. Kennedy, before he died, wrote a book called "What If Jesus," or something. Now my mind is not for remembering the title, but "What If Jesus Had Never Come?" And in the book, he talks about how history had changed as the Roman Empire was Christianized, as they became more Christian. And one of the things that I remember he wrote in that book was there were hospitals that were built. And they were built all over, they were all built all over the Roman Empire by Christian people. And before that time, there were hospitals, but the hospitals were only for two groups of people. And you could probably guess who it was for. It was for the rulers, like the emperors. They had a little hospital or a doctor. And there was a hospital for the warriors, for the men who fought. They had a place where they could go, where doctors would be and would try to heal them. But if you were anybody else, if you weren't a Caesar, if you weren't one of the emperors, if you weren't one of those high up people, or you weren't in the military and you got sick or you were injured, you'd either try to heal yourself, or sometimes they just put you to death, put you out of your misery. And as we move away from Christ, you know, when they moved toward Christ, the hospitals started to be built up everywhere by Christian people who were doctors who would take care of everybody from the richest to the poorest. And they were willing to spend and be spent for that. It was an expense thing, an expensive thing. But now, as you move away from those things, we want the health care. It's interesting that abortion is called health care now. We want the health care that just eliminates the problem. And euthanasia is called health care too. And we see Jesus is for life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for John chapter 11 and the things that it teaches. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who came full of life and bringing life. And he is the resurrection and the life. And Father, we see in Jesus' day there were men who were steadfastly against him. Whatever he did, even when he raises Lazarus. And as we go to the next chapter, we'll see that they wanted to kill Lazarus as well, because people were believing in Jesus because of him. And Father, we live today in a culture of death, where more and more people are thinking that abortion or euthanasia, and some people even cannibalism, is okay, or suicide is a good thing, because of whatever, for whatever reason, but mostly because of sin. Because as you say, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. And yet, Father, there is a different way, and that's the way that Christ teaches. That's the way that we have in the Word, and a way that we only learn from your Holy Spirit, a different way, a way of life, and a way of resurrection living and resurrection power. And we see that in this passage, and actually throughout many scriptures. And Father, we pray that we'd understand that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him, number 677. I'm going to get it on here. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us clean.